Amen. Good morning. It's great to see everybody. You can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 so long. Happy New Year. I think you've been wished a number of times this morning, but I hope you had a good holiday. I surely had one. We had a little bit of a family holiday just outside of Knysna. So I got to play a little bit of golf. I got to surf a little bit. Actually, during the holidays, the first session that I had, my whole wetsuit tore. Let your whole panel out of the wetsuit. So I try to duct tape it together. I try to glue it together. Then I ended up buying a t-shirt to put over the wetsuit so at least it would keep it together. So that was my second session. And then the third session, I decided to go in with baggies. So that was my holiday. But it was a good time. I hope you really had a good time and that you feel rejuvenated. I love the start of a new year. There's something about it which almost feels a little bit like you can reboot. Like, you know, you're starting at sort of the dawn of a new adventure. Like you're about to write a new chapter. You know, that 2011 is gone and we can learn the lessons and we can reflect and we can look back. But there's something that just, man, if you stand at the beginning of a year, that you could sort of reboot and start over again. And that I feel so excited about. And I think for disciples that follow Jesus, probably our greatest concern and our greatest desire is, like Vanna said, sometimes we want to start a new job and sometimes we want to see different things happen, but our greatest desire is to grow, to become more and more like Christ. That's what it's about. And that's really, if you boil everything down to, that is what the Christian walk is about. And my I don't know what your kind of your New Year's aspirations are, or your routines are, whether you write out New Year's resolutions or when you go to a specific place to pray. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm sure that what it includes is looking at certain character things in yourself. Do you feel like, boy, I really want to grow in this area to become more like Christ? As you look at your family and as you look at your neighbors, as you look at your kids, my guess is your heart is filled with desire to have them grow to become more like Christ. Because we understand that, boy, that's, if we could do that, if we could be more like Jesus, if we can have his attitude, his perspective, his life, things will be okay. Whatever 2012 throws at us. And I do believe that the start of sort of spiritual growth is that we have to inject some new faith into our lives. And that's what I want to be talking about this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you know, faith is the wellspring from which so many things flow in our life. Have a look here at verse 1 with me. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, we'll just kind of stop there. It's obviously an incredibly familiar passage. We don't need to read the whole passage, but, you know, verse 8, it continues. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called, went to a place that he would later receive as the promised land." Verse 9, it says, "By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country." Verse 10, it says, "By faith, he was enabled to become a father at age 90 or age 100. Verse 20, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau." Verse 21, "By faith, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons." Verse 22, "By faith, Joseph spoke about the Israelite exodus out of Egypt." Verse 23, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him from the Egyptian king, for him not to get killed." Verse 24, "By faith," and then it goes on to tell Moses' story. Verse 29, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the Israelite spies." And I love how kind of the passage sort of ends out where the writer says, man, I don't have time to tell you about David. I don't have time to tell you about Jephthah. I don't have time to tell you about Samuel and the other prophets. Man, I don't have time for that in this chapter, but it's by faith that these guys were able to live the way that they did. You know, and faith is the wellspring from which you and I live. Faith is the thing that enables us to live in a way that God has destined and designed us to live. It happens by faith. Faith that, man, if God is in a situation, everything will be okay. Faith that we can trust God and take Him at His word. Faith in God's promises. I mean, that is what enabled the ancients. That is what enabled these men and women to do things in their lives. It was by faith. That is the point that the writer is trying to make. And I believe that it's faith that enables you and I to live the life that we require to live. And this morning, I just want to chat about a couple of things that really flows from faith. And the starting point is really faith, but if we have that, if we have a heart and mind filled with faith, new faith, these things will flow from it. First thing is that faith is the wellspring from which obedience flows. You know, our faith that God knows best, our faith that we can take God at His promises, that we can take Him at His word, that if God says something, that's what I'm going to do. If we are filled with that kind of faith, that is what enables us to obey what He commands us. Yeah, think through the examples in the scriptures. I think of someone like Noah. We find his story in Genesis chapter 6. I mean, very well-known story. The Bible describes that really in his generation, everybody was corrupt and evil. That literally every thought and inclination of their hearts were evil all the time. God looks at this and the Bible describes that God's heart was grieved. Comes to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to wipe it out. And I will start a new generation with you. So what I want you to do now is I want you to build a boat. Now it's a long boat. It's a big boat. It's 120 meters long. And this is exactly the way that I want you to build it. This is how high it's going to be. This is how wide it's going to be. I want you to use cypress wood. I mean, God lays it out specifically. He says, after you've built the boat, what I want you to do is I want you to gather two of every living creature, bring them into the boat to keep them alive. Now, I'll do you a favor. You don't have to go out and catch all the different animals. I'll bring them in, but you just have to make sure that they stay alive. You know, it's so incredible. In Genesis 6, verse 22, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You know, later on in chapter 7, verse 5, when the animals started arriving and God gave some more specific direction, it says, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, because Noah's heart was filled with faith that he could trust God's promises, that he could take God at His word, he did exactly what God commanded him to do. But that comes from faith. I mean, how about Abraham? You know, we know his example. His story starts in Genesis chapter 12, where God steps up and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave the known. I want you to leave sort of your comfortable place where you know about things and, you know, where your loved ones are. And I want you to go. And I will show you later where I'm going to send you, but I want you to leave and go. Genesis 12, verse 4, it says, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. And then later on, we see how the story unfolds. God obviously promises that through Abraham, boy, all nations on earth will be blessed. And literally every nation on earth will come from him. And yet he was childless. And then at age 100, Sarah falls pregnant and gives birth to Isaac. And shortly after that number of years, God steps up and says, all right, now I want you to take your son, your only son in Genesis 22, and I want you to go and sacrifice him. It's amazing his response. Genesis 22 verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants, and his son Isaac. Now, because Abraham was filled with a heart of faith, because he knew that he could depend on God's promise, because he knew that he could take God at his word, he did exactly as God commanded him. Even if it did not make sense, and even if it was not comfortable. Now, I believe the same thing is true for you and I, that our obedience to God's word really flows from a heart of faith. It's our faith that we filled up that we can really take God at his promises, that we can take him at his word, that God is serious. If he says something and we filled with faith that that's what I'm going to do, boy, you know, our faith enables us to obey. Our faith enables us to live that life. Now, I've heard so many stories, and it's so exciting. I mean, I got the project to compile the video for our 21-year anniversary service. So I get to do different interviews with people, and I've contacted the first leader, Jim Hess, from the Cape Town Church, and he responded that he's going to do sort of like a Skype interview. I saw some of Jane and Reinhard's photos, which is very funny, but inspiring. I mean, just people being so much younger, but boy, it's been so inspirational just to be able to see those things. And I think I've heard so many stories through the years of disciples, men and women, that maybe were stuck in a job situation that knew that, boy, this is not going to be good for me spiritually. My job is requiring me to be away from church. I got to work over midweek. I got to work on Sundays. Or it does not enable me to play the part that I want to play in God's kingdom. And in faith, they make a decision, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to take him at his word. I would rather leave my job and be faithful to God than stay in a comfortable situation. I've heard that so many times. Hey, that just moves my heart. You know, to see sisters and brothers through the years have made decisions in faith. You know, before Christmas, just before I went on to holiday, Cape Town's kind of an interesting place. People always coming and people always leaving. And one of the sisters graduated from our campus ministry last year. She lives in one of the African countries, and Monique Rietveld and myself went out to sort of say goodbye to her at the airport. That morning, so she sent me an email, a Facebook email, that was from her dad. And what had happened when she was baptized a number of years ago, maybe 2007, 2008, her dad made it very clear. Her mom comes from sort of Christian faith, and her dad is Muslim. In an African country, you take on the religious affiliation, if you may, of your father, all the kids, regardless of what the mother believes. And her dad made it very clear many years ago that he will not tolerate her making a decision to follow Jesus. And year after year, as she goes home, she has to fight this battle. Her disciples have to come out to her house. Her dad doesn't want to know anything about it. And we were sitting at the airport, and she said, you know, the reality of what's facing me as I go home is I will probably have to leave home. My dad is not going to tolerate a split religion in his house. You know, and I don't know what you would say in a situation like that. I sat there and looked at her, and I've never been in a situation like that. I could probably not even imagine what she must be going through. All I could come up with is I said there are so many examples in the scriptures of men and women that have been faced with your situation. There's been men and women through generations that have been required to give up people that were incredibly close to you. There are men and women that had to live as foreigners on earth. And I wouldn't be able to tell you what to do, but I know that, boy, if you have faith, and you make a decision in faith to rather obey God than your family, God will bless that. You know, but I mean, we see that throughout the scriptures, and there's no happy ending to the story. I mean, you know, she really is at home fighting that battle, but it is going to take faith from her to be able to stand strong. It's going to be faith that's going to enable her to remain true to God's word and obey him. A heart filled with faith. I believe the same is true for you and I, that our obedience flows from that. You know, our faith also enables us to take initiative. You know, when we believe that God can do the impossible, when we believe that, boy, if God is in this, if God is in this relationship, if God is in this decision, if God is in this situation, if God is in this, everything is possible. You know, that enables us to take initiative. Have a look with me here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Faith enables us to take initiative. In And initiative is really stepping out. It's making a decision to say, you know what, I'm not going to sit around. I'm not going to wait for things to happen. I'm not just going to sit in my corner and wait till someone gives me instruction and then I'm going to do it. No. Initiative is saying, no ways. I'm going to step out. I'm going to do something. And maybe, perhaps, God will act on my behalf. Maybe we will see something incredible happen. That's initiative. And faith is the thing that enables us to do that. Have a look in verse 1. It says, one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side, but he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senea. One cliff stood up to the north towards Michmash, the other south towards Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait here until we come to you, we will stay here and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and the armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using his hand and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, and those in the camp and field, and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites, who were Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. I mean, it's kind of one of those stories which, you know, some of us have heard many times, and I've read many times. It's a great story of God winning an incredible victory for Israel. It's also a great story to really illustrate what Jonathan's faith produced in him. And we can see it here. The story starts off where it describes how Saul and 600 men, including the priests, were chilling under a pomegranate tree. Kind of taking it easy. Sitting around waiting for something to happen. Jonathan looks at this and says, man, I don't want to sit around and see what happens. I want to make things happen. And he takes initiative, tells his armor bearer, hey, this is what we're going to do. Let's go over there to the uncircumcised fellows, those uncircumcised fellows, the Philistines. It says in verse 6, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I mean, you just see it. You know, his heart is filled with faith that God can do something. And man, if God is involved in this situation, victory is imminent. So he says to him, man, let's go. You know, perhaps if God acts, it's going to be awesome. You know, maybe God will act and he can save whether by many or by few. And I love how simple his plan is. He says, all right, You know, this is what we're going to do. We're going to show ourselves to the Philistines. If they say come up, we go up. We show ourselves and they say stay down there, we stay down here. Whichever way this is going to roll, we're going to have a fight. I mean, it's just incredibly simple when you have faith. And I know that for myself. I've seen in my own life, when I lack faith, things get complicated. You know, we tend to overanalyze, thinking, all right, man, you know, yeah, God absolutely acted in the past, but now I need a plan. Now I need to strategize about how am I going to do this. And it's so easy to kind of lean that way when we lack faith. Now, those things are important, to plan and to strategize. Those things are really important. But that means nothing. It comes to nothing when we lack faith. And you see it with Jonathan. I mean, the plan is simple. God is going to do it. Perhaps. But nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many or by few. And you see how God blesses his attitude of faith. I mean, in that first attack, he kills 20 men. God sends an incredible panic under the Philistine camp. And boy, just a great victory for Israel ensues on that day. But it started out with Jonathan's heart filled with faith. He looked at the situation and called to his armor bearer saying, dude, let's step out. Let's take initiative. Let's do something. Let's enable God at least to act in this given situation through us. I believe it's the same thing for us, right? As we enter 2012, as we desire spiritual growth, boy, it's our faith that's going to enable us to take initiative. Yeah, it's been so amazing over the last couple of years. As a church, we're involved in a benevolent project at a place just down the road, about 10-15 minutes down the road, called Tehillah House. And you know, it's sort of a shelter that has different families staying there with kids. And it's just been so inspirational how Benny and Pauline's Bible Talk a number of years ago now made a decision, man, we just want to make an impact in the community. And them, along with Sharon and Nisa and people in their Bible Talk and Ernie, just stepped out in faith and said, this is what we're going to start doing. We're going to start going and we're going to start playing with the kids. We're going to start you know, teaching some things and spending time with some of the adults there. And it's just been amazing to see how God has blessed their heart of initiative and faith. Literally to the point now where the project is so well established that at the end of the last year, you know, the government told John Muir that, man, it's become a flagship project for community involvement. That it's become a bench that they really want to look at, you know, and sort of replicate in other scenarios. But it comes from their Bible Talk deciding, let's step out in faith. Perhaps God will do something awesome in the life of the people that we want to serve. That was it. Same for you and I in 2012. What are some of the opportunities? What are some of the adventures? And boy, if we are just filled with faith, that we can initiate, that we can step out and say, let me do that. Let me get involved in that. Perhaps God will act on our behalf. And if he does, victory is imminent. Yeah, but that comes from faith. Yeah, faith is also the wellspring from which perseverance flows. Have a look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And again, sort of this is, there are so many examples as you go Old Testament, New Testament, just of what faith produced in people's lives. Mark 10, verse 46 says, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight back and followed Jesus along the road. I mean, we see so many of these situations in the New Testament of people that are really desperate to get healed. And in this situation, it describes how Jesus was traveling along with his disciples and a large crowd, as usual. Leaving Jericho, they walked past a blind man begging by the side of the road. And we know his name, Bartimaeus. And I don't know if someone told Bartimaeus that Jesus was coming. I don't know if there was like an announcer guy that walked in front of Jesus saying, "Here comes Jesus." But he knew that Jesus of Nazareth was coming. And he had enough faith to shout out, "Man, you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I don't know if it was his disciples, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it was the large crowd that rebuked him. It says many rebuked him, said, "Keep quiet. Man, stop shouting out. Don't bother the teacher. Just leave him alone." I don't know if you were in that situation, what you might have been tempted to do. I know for me, I might have been tempted as a blind man sitting by the side of the road, being rebuked by many religious people. I might have thought, okay, amen. You know, amen. Yeah, I gave it a shot. I shouted out to Jesus. You know, I'm sure you heard me, and maybe, you know, let me not push the envelope here a little bit. Maybe he doesn't want anything to do with me. Or that would have been a temptation for me, not for Bartimaeus. It says, as they rebuked him, I love how it says here, he shouted all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, come on, man, have mercy on me." I mean, you just see how it just fired him up even more. Jesus stops, says, "Call the man." You know, Bartimaeus comes over and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, "Boy, I want to see. I want my sight back." And boom, he gets it back. And Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." You know, this guy's faith enabled him to persevere even in the midst of some opposition. His faith that, and his desperation, his faith that Jesus could do something and would want to do something in that situation, kept him shouting out after him. You know, and my guess is we enter 2012, I think like Steve said, you know, as I've been thinking about this year to come, we are all going to need a little bit of perseverance. There's going to be things which maybe you've had this year planned out that are not going to work out the way that you've planned. It's not going to happen in the time that you planned it in. There's going to be curveballs. I don't know, maybe on your resolution list is to overcome a life-dominating sin that maybe you have been battling for years. I've been there. I mean, I was chatting to Van Ann this week and I said to him, you know, "Sheesh, I'm 10 years down the line as a disciple, and I feel like I'm still tackling the same character things, you know, trying to be more like Jesus as a servant and in my dependence of God. I feel like it's such simple things, but I just year in, year out, I feel like, man, I just got to keep going at it. I just want to keep growing at it." I've been there. I've been at a place where you literally think, amen. You know, this is what the Bible says, but this is really what's happening in my life. You know, maybe just God's grace is sufficient for me. Maybe I can't change. You know, and it's our faith that's going to enable us to persevere in those situations. It's our faith that's going to enable us to keep shouting out after Jesus, saying, "Jesus, I believe that you can change me. I believe that the Bible says if I hold your teachings, I will be set free. I believe that the Bible says we have everything that we need for life and godliness so that I escape the corruption of the world and that I get to participate in the divine nature." That's in the Bible. If our hearts are filled with faith that, man, if we could just get close to Jesus, if Jesus just acts, and I'll be off. If we just go deeper in our relationship with Him, we can get healing. That's the thing that's going to enable us to persevere. Same thing with maybe we want healing for our families, spiritual healing, or neighbors that we're reaching out to. You just look at the situation, you think, "Man, I don't know." The thing that's going to enable us to persevere through those situations in this year to reach out to others is our faith. That's the thing that we need. Persevere. The thing I love about faith is that it does not depend on you and I. Yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter sort of what your talent is or what your abilities are. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past, whether good or bad. It does not really matter how long you've been a disciple. Sometimes the passage of time can actually be an obstacle to faith. It doesn't really matter whether you just, like Pamela, was newly baptized or maybe been around for since the church was started in 1990. Those things just don't matter. Our proximity to Jesus and God is the biggest determining factor of whether your and my heart will be filled with faith. And we can all get closer to God and Jesus, right? We all can have great faith. And as we close out here, I just want to sort of mention this. As we want to grow in our faith this year, I feel like for me, there's a couple of things that I'm just going to mention that really helps us to build great faith in our lives. And I've seen this happening in other people's lives as well. It's very basic, but I do feel like, if we want to have new faith, these are some of the things that we can do. Number one, faith comes from hearing the message. It's in the Bible. It's one of those things. Man, this morning I got out of my room and the door, my flatmate is Rian. My door bursts open. Now, I know, you could see the fire in this guy's eyes. He met with Jesus. And man, the door flings open. He's like, dude, you know, that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, man, how's this for an insight? So he reads it out of this book. He's like, man, this is incredible. And you've seen it in people. When they dig into the scriptures, when they read those stories, there's a fire in their eyes. You feel like, man, it just, faith comes from hearing the message. That's just as simple as it is. The other thing really helps me is being around people that is filled with faith. Yeah, those are normally people filled with faith is just incredibly simple. And it's all about God. You know, it's all about God can do it. You know, absolutely, it's an obstacle, but God's going to work, you know. And if it, hanging around people with faith, just, man, there's a certain energy and it just rubs off on all of us. So it's so important for us to be able to do that. Lastly, is we need to remember and reflect on only God moments. Now, only God moments is where you look back at a certain event and you go, that's only God. You know, sometimes we can get a little bit confused. We think, you know, maybe it was a bit of my effort. Maybe it was a bit of what I did. Maybe it was a bit of, but there are certain moments in our lives that is just indisputable. It is only God. There is no other explanation. There's nothing else. Now, at the beginning sort of a new year or a new adventure, I normally study the book of Joshua because I feel like it's, Joshua, this new leader being commanded to enter the promised land. And, it's a new adventure. One of the things that you find in the book of Joshua is God takes the Israelites, as he did out of Egypt, he takes them through the Jordan River, parts the Jordan River. I mean, you can imagine how that instills faith in this new generation entering the promised land. And then he says something interesting. I think it's sort of in chapter 2 or 3, the book of Joshua. He says, what I want you to do is pick up 12 stones. I want you to build a memorial about what has just happened here. And every time you look at the memorial, and every time one of your family members or children in the future ask you what happened here, you need to tell them that the Israelites passed on dry ground through the Jordan. I mean, God instructed Joshua to build this memorial so that they can go back to that, look at that and go, it's only God. I mean, how else? Yes, we're in the promised land, but how did that happen? God parted the Jordan River for us to be able to enter. You and I have those moments. The biggest one in my life is my conversion story. There is no way that I could have planned that. There is no way by who I was that I could have had anything to do with my conversion. It was only God that turned me upside down. And I believe it's the same for you. You know, maybe you need to go back to your baptism photo. Maybe you need to go back to the place that you were baptized. But we need to remember and reflect on those only God moments. He did it, and he could do it again. As we remember that, we can look forward to the future with a new faith that God can work again. Church, I look forward to 2012. You know, I feel like it is a new hill that we get to climb as a community. I feel so excited to be able to be part of this family. And I know that with God, everything will be okay. We can take God on His promises. We can take a stand on His word. God knows best. If God is in a situation, everything is possible. I mean, Jesus got born out of a virgin. God, I mean, you know, it's just, if God is involved in our community, in our family, and in situations, this year is going to be incredible. And for us to be able to grow, I do believe that we need to have new faith. As we celebrate our 21-year anniversary, for you that have been around for a while, go back to those days and remember and reflect on what God has done in your life and in the church. I pray let's be filled with new faith as we enter 2012. Amen. Why don't we close out with a word?